It's been a long journey for Ruth from desolation and the desperation of Moab. As she makes her way here to Bethlehem, I'm sure she wondered, what am I going to find there? What's it going to be like when I get to this foreign land, this new land? What's it going to be for me? I'm sure there were fears and uncertainties in her mind, as I'm sure there would be with each of us as we would move to a different place. And even though she was unaware, God was providentially working in her life. We read there in verse 3 of chapter 2, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Have you ever discovered the glories of God's happenings in your life? How many times have you thought something just happened by accident, and then you discovered it was by divine providence and by divine appointment that you were there or that thing came into your life? You think of Zacchaeus. We all know the story of Zacchaeus. He was a little man, and we have that picture of a small, round, bald man. We don't know if he's bald, don't know if he's round, but we have that picture in our mind, don't we? We teach that to the boys and girls, this little man. And he comes running along and he climbs up into a tree, and it just happens that the Lord stops by that tree. It just happens that the Lord looks up into that tree. It just happens that the Lord knows his name and asked him to come down. But did it just happen? Was it just luck? Was it just coincidence? No, it wasn't. Zacchaeus was there by divine appointment. The Lord had all planned. Think of the woman of Samaria. Remember how she came to the well at noontime to find the Lord Jesus sitting there? John 4. Did it just happen? No, of course it didn't. It was by divine appointment. What about Nicodemus? Did Nicodemus just happen to come by night and find the Lord up at that hour of the night? No, of course not. Nicodemus came and found the Lord because the Lord had planned it so. It was all done by divine appointment. Then we have this wonderful story here in this little book of Ruth. A story of, as it were, boy meets girl. A love story. A story of romance. And could we say it just happened? Just coincidence? No, of course it wasn't. The Lord was working in it all. Ruth was gleaning in this field, and Boaz saw her. He says to his workmen, whose damsel is this? They told him who she was. Boaz went down to meet her. It doesn't tell us how it happened, but I believe we can use our sanctified imagination this evening. And you can imagine as Boaz goes down to meet Ruth, maybe a little awkward, maybe a little nervous, as he plucks up the courage to come to speak to this girl. And I'm sure Ruth was a little nervous as this wealthy man, this landowner, comes along to her. She's there picking up this grain here and there. Along he comes and speaks to her. I like how Spurgeon put it. He said, "Little did she know that amid the sheaves she would find a husband." I'm sure when she went out to pick corn, she never thought in her wildest dreams she was going to find a husband. She went to look for food. He says that he should make her the joint owner of all those broad acres. That she, a poor foreigner, should become one of the progenitors of the great Messiah. You see, God is very good to those who trust in him and often surprises them with unlooked for blessings. Little do we know what might happen to us tomorrow, but this sweet fact may cheer us. Chance is banished from the faith of Christians, for they see the hand of God in everything. Ruth found a husband. Ruth also became owner of the field that she was gleaning in. Did you ever think of that? She went to glean in this field, a poor widow. She had nothing, just looking for a few corns of grain just to feed her and Naomi. And she ended up owning that very land. How the Lord blessed, how the Lord works in so many wonderful and mighty ways, beyond our imagination. We couldn't plan it. We couldn't put these things together. Only the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, could plan such a thing. Ruth was unaware that Boaz was a kinsman of Naomi's. She had never met this man before. She knew nothing of this man. And she went to glean in the field that day. She had no idea how that day would end. She didn't know. Yet God led her to this field where she'd meet the man who would redeem her. And Ruth was destined to meet this man who would forever change her life. And he was interested here in her personally, and he's also interested in her present exercise. What was her exercise? It was to gather and among the sheaves. It was to work. And he was interested in her work, not just in her personally, but also in her work. And isn't it good to know, friends, that the Lord is interested in our lives, not just personally, but in our work, in our service. And nothing escapes the Lord's notice. And just as Boaz records here in verse 11, it hath fully been showed me. Remember, Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we read in Revelation 2 and 3? What does the Lord say about the churches there? He says, I know thy works. And just as Boaz knows about Ruth, has been showed Boaz about Ruth, he has knowledge of her, so the Lord knows about us tonight. And he knows our works. Here Ruth was gleaning, Ruth was working. And here Boaz, as he comes to her, Ruth had already had this guidance from Naomi. Remember, she asked Naomi, could she go? And Naomi said, go, my daughter, and go and work. And here Boaz, again, comes with instruction. And he says in verse 8, he tells her to go. The same word that Naomi had given her. He encouraged her to go and to continue the work she was involved in. Here before us, in these verses tonight, we have a wonderful picture of the grace of God, his abundant grace. Ruth entered this field that day desperate, empty, but after this encounter with Boaz, with her kinsman redeemer, she would leave full and blessed. I want to look at these verses tonight under the title, Finding Favor with Boaz. Finding Favor with Boaz. Notice firstly from verse 8, Boaz's perception here. Boaz's perception. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. I'm certain that Ruth was amazed with her encounter with Boaz. He knew her far better than she realized. He knew all about her. He was aware of her and her needs. He knew her history. He knew this woman's history because he had inquired of his servants and they had explained to him who she was. They revealed she had returned with Naomi from Moab. So obviously he knew her background. He knew what she was. And it's amazing that Boaz would even give Ruth a second look, far less even go to speak to her or show any interest in her. The fact that he even gave her a second look, what a picture of grace here. Because this girl was from Moab, and they were no friends of Israel, they were enemies. And we read in Deuteronomy 23:3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. These people were cut off. Cut off from God, cut off from God's people, cut off from the blessings of God. They were enemies, they were strangers, they were pagans. And the Israelites had nothing to do with them. They shouldn't have had if they were obeying God's word. Now bear in mind that Boaz was bound by God's law to allow her to glean in the corner of the fields. He was supposed to do that. He was required to do that. But he was not required to go to speak to her. He was not required to show her any more favor than that. He was not required to go and inquire after her. None of those things. In fact, he was told to remain separated from them. Aren't you glad, friend, that the Lord, despite knowing our history, the Lord Jesus, despite knowing all about us, who we were, where we were found in our sin, our depravity, our wickedness, despite the kind of life that we lived, aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus gave us a second look? That he came to seek us out? That he came to draw us out with the cords of love? You see, we too in our sin were enemies of God, just like the Moabites were enemies of Israel. We were cut off from God because of Adam's sin. We were cut off from that fellowship and from the blessings of God, just like the Moabites were. And the sinner is the enemy of God. The scriptures teach us that tonight. You mightn't like to hear that, but that's what the scriptures say. We are enemies of God. Sin has separated the creature from the creator. Man disobeyed God and received the consequences of that disobedience. The just punishment. Were driven out. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And the promise of death came upon man because of his sin. You see, Boaz did not have to show any favor to Ruth. He was not required to. He wasn't required to ask about her, to go to her, to speak to her. Yet he did. Yet he did. He condescended to speak to this poor widow. Remember, he is a wealthy man, a mighty man in the land, a landowner. And yet he came to speak to this poor widow. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, condescending, leaving heaven's glory, coming to this earth to come and seek out poor, needy sinners like us. Just like Boaz, the Lord Jesus perceived our great need. Something else Boaz perceived here was Ruth's hunger. He knew that she come from that land of there was a famine. She had endured a long and difficult drought. He'd heard of the tragedy that she had faced, losing her husband, losing her father-in-law, the whole family connections. He was aware of their need. He knew she was hungry. He knew she was desperate, in need of provision if she was going to survive. And again, friend, what a picture tonight. The sinner is in desperate need of provision if they're going to survive. Ruth needed fed. And the sinner needs the bread of life. The sinner needs the Lord Jesus Christ to survive. And the sinner are looking after the scraps of the world, running after the scraps of the world. And they're like the prodigal son. They're reduced down to that level of where they would eat out of the pig's throck. There's nothing else. Nothing to satisfy their hunger. The sins and pleasures of this world will never satisfy your hunger. That aching in your heart and in your soul will not be filled with anything outside of the bread of life. The hunger pangs will still be there if you run after the world. You see, you may try religion, and many do try religion. They think, religion, that will fix me. I need religion. And many people tonight think religion is what it's all about. But we know it's not religion. Religion sends more people to hell than anything else, dear friend. Hell will be full of religious people. Hell will be full of people who've sat in church all their lives. Hell will be full of people who've read their Bible, who've prayed, who've sang the hymns and sat under even faithful gospel preaching. Religion doesn't save you. Only the Lord Jesus can bring satisfaction to your soul. He said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. I remember a time when I was hungry, spiritually speaking, like many here tonight were. We longed to be filled, and then when we trusted the Savior, we were filled with His grace and with the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Thank the Lord, He knew my hunger, and He was able to feed me. Boaz also knew something else here, but Ruth, he knew her heart. He spoke kindly to Ruth. He did not deal with her harshly because she was a Moabite. He addressed her as my daughter. He knew there was something different about Ruth. He'd come to understand that she has changed. A change has taken place in this woman. She has left her own religion. She has left her pagan gods. She has left her friends, her family. She has forsaken her old life. And she has come here to seek the true and living God. And he welcomed her, a poor stranger, and he encouraged her to glean. He called her daughter to demonstrate he wants to care for her and to take her in to fellowship with him. Again, what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who takes us in with him. As we wandered in sin, there was no goodness in us. There was nothing in our life that deserved a God's gracious salvation. None of us could ever merit or earn it. But I rejoice the Lord was aware of my need. He dealt with me in love and kindness, not as I deserved, but rather he was merciful, like Boaz here. He came and sought me out. He seeks the sinners out. And tonight, friend, he will seek you out, and he'll bring you unto himself, and he will feed you, and he will satisfy your soul. All you need to do is come. Be willing to come. Be willing to come. What love, what grace, what mercy. Boaz's perception. But notice something else here. Notice Boaz's distribution here. Ruth's encounter with Boaz would be far more than she ever imagined or dreamed. Not in her wildest dreams did she ever think she would get what she got. She was a nobody. She was a poor widower, a pagan, a total stranger, a foreigner. She was a nobody. Someone that you just walk by and wouldn't even take any notice of. Yet in spite of all that, she would receive over and above anything she ever imagined or even deserved. For Boaz was just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a generous giver. And our God is generous. He's generous, friend. The Lord will never shortchange you. The Lord will never, ever disappoint you. I know of no one who has come to the Savior who has ever been disappointed. He will fill you. You will never regret coming to Him. He will give you life abundant. And He will bless you more than you ever deserve. What did Boaz here distribute to Ruth? Well, notice in verse 9 that she received instruction from him. Let thine eyes be in the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Boaz knew his field was all that Ruth needed. She didn't need to go to any other field. All that she needed was found in this one field. And he was more than able to meet her need. And he instructed her not to glean in another field and to keep her eyes on his field and his reapers going after them. He knew what was best for Ruth. And he instructed Ruth. He told her what she needed to do, where she needed to stay, who she needed to stay with. And everything she needs was found in him and in his field. There's no need to leave this field. And friend, we too have received precious instruction from the Lord. He knows what is best for our lives. He knows what you need and knows what I need. And if we are to live according to his word, keeping our eyes focused on the field of grace and those of like mind and faith, instead of the world, then we will be blessed. We don't need to stray. We don't need to go anywhere else to look for anything to satisfy our lives. All is found in Christ. And he explained here to her, he told her, you stay in this field. He's saying here, do not wander. And sadly, many Christians wander. And the Lord is saying here, you are to practice separation from the rest. Don't go looking anywhere else here. You've all you need. And friends, tonight, we have all we need here in the Church of Christ. We don't need to look to the world. And sadly, many Christians tonight are straying. They have been found in the field of grace. They have been saved. But they're looking for this, they're looking for that, and they're starting to stray. They're not satisfied. They're looking to another church, or maybe to a watered-down gospel, or maybe a different type of worship, or looking for something that's maybe not a little more liberal. And they're going maybe to things of the world saying, well, maybe I can take a wee drink and be a Christian. Or maybe I can have a wee dance and be a Christian. Or I can do this and be a Christian. I can live with the world and be in the world and still be a Christian and be a witness to them and go out with them, go out with my friends and so forth. Friend, we can't live like that. We are to stay in this field. We're not to look to any other field. We're not to wander as Christians. The Lord says, all you need is found in me. You don't need to look anywhere else. You don't need to wander. Just follow me. Follow my commandments. She received instruction. Notice something else that he gave to her here. There was protection found for her. And we find here his moral values and moral duty to others. He said, have I not charged, in verse 9, second part of it, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? He's promising here protection to her. He said, I've told these young men not to touch you. And this was remember how he mentioned it in her opening message in the book of Ruth, how in this time that the last verse of the book of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And this was a time of lawlessness and immorality in the land, and especially in the fields. If you read the history books, in the fields there was a lot of immorality. Young women taken advantage of. They were very vulnerable. And here Boaz reveals that she's going to be protected. He charged his reapers or young men to watch over her, to protect her. He says, as long as you stay in my field, he says, you will be protected. The hand of protection will be upon you, under the shadow of my wing. We said, read in verse 12 that she was trusting in the Lord, under whose wings are come to trust. And friend, there's protection for us tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's perfect security tonight to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has his mighty hand upon us. We are protected. And we mentioned it this morning in our message. And we need to be reminded of it. And again, it's in the providence of the Lord that we have this here tonight, that when we're saved, we're protected. The Lord has his hand upon us. The Lord is watching over us, and we will never be lost. We are secure in him if we're saved. However, it's dangerous to wander. It's dangerous to wander because even though we'll never lose our soul, we will lose out on the blessing of the Lord. And that is very important. A Christian can often live in God's second best because they have strayed, because they have wandered, because they have backslidden. But here, Boaz promised protection for Ruth if she stayed in his field. And friend, tonight the Lord promises protection for us if we stay close to him. Something else here, she also received provision. The end of verse 9, and when thou art athirst, go unto the vessel to drink of that which the young men have drawn. Ruth was offered this opportunity to drink of the vessels of waters the young men had drawn here. And when Ruth was thirsty, her need would be supplied. And this would save her precious time in having to go and fetch her own water to drink. It also shows that she was no longer thought of as unclean. You see, as one who was from Moab, she would have been thought of as a pagan, as being unclean. She wouldn't have been allowed to fellowship with the people of God. But here, notice this, drink of the same vessels. What a picture of how we have been brought in to the family of God. No longer strangers, no longer foreigners. Brought in to the family of God, drinking of the same cup, as it were, even in communion. We sup together as fellowship, as a bond, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Ruth has been brought in. And what a picture also. Notice the liberty that was given to Ruth here. When thou art athirst, go to the vessels. Any time, Ruth, any place, in any condition, come and drink. Dear sinner, tonight, Christ invites you to come and drink. Come and drink. I rejoice tonight for the living fountains of water that we have the ability to drink from. What does the Lord say? It's available to the whosoever. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Dear sinner, listen to this wonderful invitation from Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Friend, are you thirsty tonight? Will you come and drink freely and have your spiritual thirst quenched? We all know what it's like to have that unquenchable thirst. Maybe it's been a hot day. You're out working hard. You've been sweating. And there's a thirst. You'd do anything for a drink of water. And that's what the way the sinner or the world will leave the sinner thirsting and thirsting and thirsting, running after the pleasures and sin of this world, but yet always thirsting. You see, the alcoholic, you go down to the local pub tonight and you bring out the alcoholic and you give him access to every drop of alcohol in this world and let him drink it all, and he'll not be satisfied. He'll not be satisfied. He'll drink it 10 times over and he'll still want more because he'll never, never be satisfied. Yet one drop from the well of the water of life and you'll never thirst again. What mercy, what love. How did Ruth react to this great distribution of blessings from Boaz? And how should we react to all the Lord has done for us? Well, verse 10 gives us the answer. It reveals the response of Ruth and her appreciation for what Boaz has done. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger." Ruth was humbled, truly humbled. Truly humbled that this man, who was well aware of her history, knew all about her, she knew she was not worthy. She knew she was not worthy of the kindness that was being shown by Boaz. She knew there was 100, 1,000, yeah, 10,000 women in the land that were more worthy of Boaz's affection than her. She considered all that he had done for her. She was truly humbled. She bowed herself in his presence. And friend, I wonder, tonight, do you ever be truly humbled of what Christ has done for you? When you think of what he has done, does it not cause us just here like Ruth to, as it were, fall on our face, bow before him, praise him for all his goodness and grace in our lives? Where would we be tonight? Where would we be tonight if it were not for his grace and provision? And surely we ask ourselves the same question that Ruth did. Why? Why? The hymn writer said, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own." What grace, what mercy. We didn't deserve it. You think of the Lord, how the Lord humbled himself for sinners, how he went to the cross, and Paul writes in Philippians 2:7, "Christ made himself of no reputation, the lowest of the low. It took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And sinner, he did that for you. He did that for you that you might be satisfied tonight. Finally, let's look at Ruth's satisfaction here. How was she satisfied? Well, she was honored. If you look at verses 11 and 12, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings art come to trust." Boaz here, he's aware of Ruth's kindness. He's aware of Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi. And those acts of kindness had not gone unnoticed, and they would not go unrewarded. He honored her. He honored Ruth for all that she had done. She may have been an undeserving Moabite, but she found favor in one who was aware of the life that she had lived. And here's a challenge to the child of God tonight. I wonder, when we meet the heavenly Boaz, when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, will he honor us in the same way? Will he be able to say to you and I, "Well done, well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Will he be able to say that? You see, Ruth was honored here for her work on behalf of Naomi. This girl was only a Christian a few days, and yet this mighty man, this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, he honored her. He honored her. And we should all reap the harvest that we have sown, friends. Galatians 6:8. "For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And for the child of God, the Lord is keeping a record of our lives. And one day, the books will be opened, and we'll be judged what we have done for the Lord. And we'll receive the rewards from the Lord. The different crowns that are mentioned in glory will be handed out. I wonder, will we be there empty-handed? We spoke of this to the young people at Youth Fellowship one night, and we made the point, you know, you're saved. And surely when we go to heaven, we're saved. We'll not be unhappy, but I painted the picture of being invited to a wedding. And you turn up at a wedding and you haven't brought a gift with you. Yes, you're there, you're invited, you're at the wedding, you're part of the wedding ceremony. But everyone else has brought gifts, and they have laid them down at the feet of the bride and groom. Would you not be ashamed and slightly embarrassed if you turned up at a wedding, you had nothing to offer the bride and groom? Well, it's the same, friend, when we serve the Lord. Will we arrive there empty-handed? It speaks in Revelation 4 of casting our crowns down at his feet in worship. And there are many who will have many crowns to offer the Lord. I hope we all will. Here Ruth was honored. Let us strive to be honored, not because we want praise this side of glory, but rather to bring glory to his name. Ruth was honest here also. Notice this in verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." She earnestly desired to find favor in the sight of Moab or Boaz, even though she was not an Israelite. And Boaz knew that. Even before she admitted it, Boaz knew it. But yet Ruth was open with this. She was honest with him. She did not try to manipulate him. She didn't try to be deceptive here to gain his favor. No. She was honest. She told him who she was, what she'd done, and she thanked him. She thanked him. And friends, we need to have the same honesty even before the Lord as we live before him. We need to admit when we've done wrong, when we've come short of what he desires of us. He already knows it. That's the point I'm trying to make here. The Lord already knows. He already knows. We're not hiding anything from him that he doesn't already know. But he wants us to be honest. He wants us to admit when we have failed him, when we have sinned, when we've done wrong. And he's willing to forgive. He's willing to be merciful. But we must be willing to admit it. I want you to see finally here in her satisfaction that Ruth was helped. Verse 14. Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Here we discover the abundance Ruth received beyond being allowed to glean in this field. She was invited to share a meal with Boaz himself. Invited home. She says, "Come to my home. Have a meal with me." She was not treated as a foreigner. She was invited to eat at the table of the one who owned the field. What a blessing. Here's a woman who most would not have cared whether she lived or died, much less been willing to supply her need, and yet Boaz invited her to have lunch at his table. What a picture of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it seemed that no one else cared for us, Christ did. When we feared we would never be fulfilled, we were invited to come and dine at the king's table. Invited to come and dine with him. And Ruth was not expected to eat from a portion prepared for the servants, no. She was invited to eat of his bread and dip in his vinegar. Boaz himself reached her parched corn. Notice that in verse 14. And he reached her parched corn. She enjoyed the very best of Boaz. He personally attended to her needs. And I can imagine in those days, Boaz had servants. It wasn't a case of him going around offering the food as we would maybe in our own house. There was hired servants who did all this. He's a rich man. He's a wealthy man. But no, here Boaz himself. He offered it to Ruth. "Here, eat of my bread. Dip your bread in my morsel of vinegar. Come and fellowship, have communion with me." What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And parched corn has a wonderful significance in the work of redemption. I haven't time to go into it tonight, but it's a wonderful picture of redemption accomplished in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one commentator writes this. He says, "She gets food from his own hand. The heart of our Lord is not satisfied till he himself is ministering to the soul. How he longs for this personal contact, not satisfied merely with feeding, but rather passing the food from his own hand to the needy one. Oh, dear sinner tonight, what a picture of the Lord, how he offers his hand to you tonight in mercy, and he says to you, come, come, come to me and I will feed you. Come to me and I will fill you. Come to me and I will satisfy your needs. What do we read here at the end of verse 14? Boaz, or Ruth, left the table of Boaz fully satisfied. She did eat and was sufficed and left. She left lacking or wanting nothing. She had her need met and she was fully satisfied. Friend, what a picture of the gospel tonight. That you can be satisfied before you leave this meeting. If you come to the heavenly Boaz, the one who offers you forgiveness tonight, the one who will take you in, a stranger to grace and to God, a foreigner, a pagan, a sinner, an enemy, and he welcomes you in. Could an enemy arrive at Buckingham Palace and say to King Charles, I'm coming for dinner? Of course not. They wouldn't get through the gates. Would King Charles walk out and pick an enemy and say, come in and dine with me? Of course not. But yet here the Lord Jesus Christ is offering forgiveness to you tonight, dear sinner. He's offering you the bread. He's offering you himself, the bread of life. Come and partake. Have your soul satisfied. Have your sins forgiven. The offer is open to all who will receive it by faith. If you've never trusted him in salvation, why not come to him right now? And you can experience the blessing that Ruth experienced. And you can be sufficed. And you can leave this meeting filled tonight. The Lord bless his word even to our hearts tonight and speak to us and through it for his name's sake. Let us close our meeting as come to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the message of the gospel that's found even in these words tonight. Lord, as we gaze upon Boaz, we see this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he came seeking and saving those that were lost. Came to seek us out. Oh, we were so unworthy of his presence, so unworthy of his company. But yet he came. Tonight he offers the needy sinner the bread of life, satisfaction for the soul. And maybe there's some in the meeting who've never experienced that satisfaction. Or there may be others who once walked close with the Lord, but they've left that field. They've wandered into another field. They've wandered into the field of the world. And they're trapped there. They've left their first love. Oh, Father, tonight, help them to see their heavenly Boaz, the one who is full of grace, the one who is full of mercy, the one who is full of love, the one who welcomes them to come and to sit with him at the table and to have fellowship and to eat with him. What a blessed thought that is. Oh, Father, write thy word upon our hearts this evening. Lord, bless all who have heard it. Bless those who listen in online. And speak to needy souls, we pray. Be with us now, O Father, and keep thy hand upon us throughout this week. Keep us in the hollow of thy hand and watch over us, we pray. We ask all this in our Saviour's precious name and for thy eternal glory. Amen.